This morning we're going to continue reading in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, continuing to hear the words of the prophet who comes with challenging words for God's people. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 4 to 13. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me, that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord, who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through, where no one lives? I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruits and its good things, but when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, once more I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children. Cross to the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, help us to come with hearts open to hear the challenging word that your prophet speaks to us. May it speak to us across the generations, across the earth, across time. May it reach into us. May it call us to faithfulness. May we be reminded of who you are. We pray that you would speak, Lord, in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. I would wager that not many of us have ever experienced water as a scarce resource. It's not something that we tend to think about. You turn on the tap and it's there. You switch on the dishwasher and the dishes get clean. You put your clothes in the washing machine, it happens. You go to turn on the sprinkler and there it is. You can get it bottled, you can get it sparkling, you can get it flavored, you can get it filtered, you can get it by the liter, you can get it by the gallon, you can get it by the 5 gallon. I never stopped to think much about water and how easily accessible it is to me until I went to Africa and I saw women in parades walking across dusty roadsides with jugs of water balanced on their heads, spending hours every day just getting to and from water that their families could drink, that they could cook with, that they could wash with. And seeing how that was a daily struggle for others changed my view of the water too. All of a sudden, I stopped letting the water run so long when I brush my teeth. Doesn't really need to run, does it? I cut the water off more when I was washing the dishes. Over time, though, the more that I've come to trust in that resource, that it's just going to be there when I turn on the tap, I lose some of my appreciation for it just being there. We are not really in touch with what it means to have water be scarce unless it's hurricane season and then we're filling bathtubs and going to Costco. But for Jeremiah's people, you have to remember that this text that we're reading is a few thousand years old and that this water was a precious resource for the people that Jeremiah is speaking to. There are not taps to turn, so the metaphor about water, about cisterns, about going away from the source of life, it has a different kind of gravity to it than we might hear. So there's a Hebrew Bible professor from Duke, Anathea Portier Young, and she writes about cisterns, which I didn't know much about. In a way, it helps us Brita filter people understand it. In Israel's central highlands, settlers hewed bell-shaped cisterns from bedrock in order to collect and store surplus water from the rainy winter for use during the arid summer. They dug channels to direct rainwater into the cistern. Some even added a filtration system to trap dirt and debris. And the cistern's bell shape, with a narrow opening and a wide well, protected the water that was in it from contamination and evaporation. This is technology that emerged that allowed the people to not think so much daily about where water was going to come from. They had some stored up. But the thing about it is, when you work for it, when you have to walk and get it, when you have to carry it on top of your head, when you have to work for it, when you have to actively look for it, you have a more conscious relationship with it, right? Whatever it is, whether it's water or anything else. But with the technology of the cistern, the daily search for water wasn't so essential to life. And through Jeremiah, God is saying that this is what's happened with the people's relationship with God. They've set up other things that they can rely on other than the source of life that is God. Where they were once close, involved with each other, the people have come instead now to trust in other things, in other gods. And so Jeremiah is talking about water, how it's essential to life, how it's precious as a result because it is so central to life. And he's talking about what happens when we put our faith in something else that will ultimately fail us. It says, like water, God is the source of our life. It's in God that we live and breathe and in whom we have our being. God is the source of our lives. God is essential to who we are. God calls us into ministries of love and gives purpose and meaning to our lives. God surrounds us with people with the fellowship of the family of faith when we are isolated. God knits us back together when we are brokenhearted. God surrounds us with people who will love us and accept us for who we are. That is who God is to us, the root of our life. And the trouble is that sometimes we settle for imitations. And the message that Jeremiah is sending is that they just don't hold the water, the source of life. You have put your faith in cracked cisterns. Eventually, they'll let you down. God is remembering also a time when God's relationship with the people had this kind of connectedness, this intimacy between them. It's a lot like a relationship that's gone bad here. God sounds a lot like a jilted lover. They had stayed connected at one time, back when they were newlyweds and they had formed this covenantal relationship. They were together. They understood each other. They were in constant communication. But now something's changed. And somehow, the people have wandered away. They've got eyes for others. And so God asks, well, what did I do? What happened that your ancestors did not find me faithful that sent them wandering in other places? And God starts to call up this history between God and God's people, how God has demonstrated God's love for the people, God's faithfulness, that God can be counted on. And all of these things help them believe in God's faithfulness. And it's all a part of the story. Because God goes back to that time when they were in slavery, actually in Egypt. And God heard their cries. God led them across the Red Sea. This is the foundational story where they came to know who God is and who God would be. And when they were wandering in the wilderness and they had nothing to eat, there was manna that showed up every day. And when the people desired meat, there was quail the next morning. And where they didn't know where to go, there was a pillar of clouds by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so these are the images that speak to the closeness that used to exist for God and God's people. The people stayed close to where they believed God was at work among them, and God was faithful, showing up at work in real and profound ways. And Yahweh is trying to figure out what happened where this marriage between God and God's people has gone wrong. And one of the great failures, as Yahweh sees it, is among the preachers. The preachers. Because when the people stopped asking and stopped looking for where God was at work, the preachers stopped asking the question too. They stopped lifting up the question before the people about where God is at work in their lives, what God is calling them to. They stopped pointing out to the God they had learned to recognize as the God who intervenes on behalf of God's people when they were in slavery under Pharaoh. And so the preacher's job, Yahweh says through Jeremiah, is to lift up this question in front of the people, especially when they have stopped asking the question for themselves, to lift up the question, where is the Lord? Not to feed our appetites that we have for false gods, not to tell them to build bigger cisterns, and if they pray hard enough, God will give them bigger cisterns. Not to preach prosperity, not to turn them in some other direction, but to draw them back to the God who has shown up for God's people over and over and over again. So this is basically what I'm up here supposed to do every week. To tell the same stories over and over and over again. Because these are the stories that tell us where and how and when and for whom God shows up. And they give us eyes to see that in the world in which we live. And so my job is to hold up that question in front of all of us. Where is the Lord right now? The Lord that we learn to recognize in the stories of liberation and hope that we find in our Bible. The stories of grace and mercy that we see acted out in the ministry of Jesus. The stories of justice and healing of God working on behalf of the brokenhearted. The stories of death and resurrection where God took tragedy and brought new life out of it. Where is the Lord? That Lord. And the implication is that if we will keep that question in front of us, we will stay connected to the source of our life and we will not settle for things that we like to make gods out of and put all of our hopes and our dreams and our faith in cracked pots or crackpots, however you want to say it. Because when you're involved in it, when you work for it, when you have to look for it, you have a conscious relationship with it, whatever it is, in this case, God. And in our present moment, it's really easy to reach for things that feel like solutions or even feel like things that God has given us as strategies for transformation. If we will pass this or that law, surely God wants us to elect this or that politician. If I share this particular news article on Facebook, that's going to be the one that changes everyone's mind. But the question that we're called to ask in the midst of the spaces, especially in the spaces and the places and the circumstances that are happening right now where it feels like God is absent, is where is the Lord? Where is God on the move? Where is God calling people to act? Where is God hearing the cries of the oppressed and brokenhearted? We know where to look. God's shown us where to look. God shows up in these particular places. It's not a generic question. As if God is some ethereal being floating in the clouds. God comes with a history of where God has been found before. So if you want to find God, maybe we look to where folks are turning their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Where the peacemakers are at work in a culture where we have a mass shooting to talk about almost every week. Where is the God who raised up Moses to march up to Pharaoh and tell him to let God's people go? Maybe God is among some collected people who are willing to march up to our pharaohs and say, let God's people go where they are being held down. Where is the God who raised up Jesus from the dead so that we would know that violence and death do not have the last word? Where is the Lord who cannot stand to hear the oppressed cries of the marginalized, who was always moving on their behalf? How can we get close to the source of life, we have to go looking for it. And Robin lifted up a great example with the story of Excel and Dahlia. Because a week ago, we were all praying because there was this teenager in a hospital losing her hair and undergoing chemotherapy and dealing with leukemia without her mother. And there is this boundary of a border where that feels impassable, that feels impenetrable, minds that seem to be unable to be changed. Where is the Lord? And yet, a week later, I presume Dahlia and Excel are somewhere together right now. Why? Because God is on the move. Because God raised up a collective people from all over the world who said, "Let my people go." That's how God shows up in the world. And so God will always, if we go looking for God, I think God will always call us to get involved, get close. Because when you're involved with it, when you have to work for it, when you are actively looking for it, you have a conscious relationship with it. And so we can't be surprised if when we ask the question, "Where is the Lord?" we find ourselves all of a sudden in step with the Lord. Doing the work, Dr. King said, the moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends toward justice. We wouldn't be surprised if we go looking for God and we find ourselves leaning on that arc, trying to bend it toward justice, calling us to work for justice, for peace, for acceptance, for equity. Because when you have to search for those things, when you have to work for those things, when you are connected to those things as the source of your life, you are more intimately connected with them. And so that's all I came here to do. To remind you about how we know and where we know God shows up. So that we can live lives that hold that question at the center. Where is the Lord?